Story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Good morning.
Good morning.
We can do better than that.
Good morning.
Oh, that's much, much better. Good to be here this morning. I want to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to speak with you. I've been here twice before, but those two times were at a VBS, and I taught the adult class in here. What Brother Larry doesn't remember is he known me longer than the Snodgrasses, who were members at St. Augustine, because many, 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 many years ago when I was preaching in Lake Butler, Larry came by one time and sat in my office, and he straightened me out. And I've been a mess ever since. But you've forgotten all about that, didn't you, Larry? Yeah, it's been a few years ago, hadn't it? At least 30, I think, something like that. Back when I had hair and yours was dark. A few things have happened since then. Many years ago, I held a gospel meeting, and you know, when you hold a gospel meeting, you have your prepared lessons. And I don't remember whether it was the second or the third night of the meeting, but I'd come to the auditorium and I talked to some of the people, and I was sitting there in the beginning of the service and started listening to a couple of the songs, and I said, boy, the sermon I had prepared is not what needed today. And so I got out my pad and a pen, and I started jotting down some notes and outlining a quick sermon. And I preached it that night. It's become my favorite sermon to preach. I believe maybe it's the reason that you and I are here this morning. But before we begin, I ask you to bow with me for a word of prayer. Dear gracious, most high and loving Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy this morning. Thankful that you've given us a new day. You saw us safely through the night. You've allowed us to come to this location safely. Father, we have come to blend our hearts and our minds in adoration of you, our God, acknowledging your greatness, your power, your wonder. But most importantly, Father, we have come to acknowledge the love that you showed us at Calvary. Father, we are not always the men and women you want us to be. We've made mistakes. But we know it's because of Jesus that we can be forgiven of all of those mistakes and have a reward one day of a home with you in heaven. We just pray that as we live our lives upon this earth, that we will strive to put you first, that when Satan tempts us, we will strive to not yield, asking for your strength and your help. And Father, you might use us in any way that will bring you glory. We're thankful, Father, that we can call you our God and your Son as our Savior. Be with us this morning as we share these words together. We pray always that it's your words and not man's that is proclaimed, and ultimately that you're the one that is glorified. We love you. We acknowledge you. We thank you. And we pray to you in your Son's blessed name. And amen. If you have your Bibles, I'm in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. And I'm going to begin in verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And so he got up and he went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached unto him, Jesus. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the first chapter of the book of Genesis, we're told how in 6 days, God created from absolute nothing this world in which we live in. He created the sun and the moon and the stars. He created all the vegetation. He created the birds and the fishes. He created all the mammals and animals that walk upon this earth. And on the sixth day of creation, God created his crowning achievement, man. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. Let us make man in our own image. And in the image of God, he made him, both male and female. God on that day created two individuals. Two individuals he told to be fruitful and multiply. Two individuals that we found out was made in the image of God, and that Solomon tells that the purpose of their existence was to fear God and keep his commandments, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. And he took that man and woman, and he placed them in the Garden of Eden, there among all the beauties and wonders of God's creation. And he looked at them and says, all of that you see in here, it's yours. You can have the fruit of all of the trees you see. I just have one request. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't touch it, don't eat it, because the day you do, you're going to die. You know, for years I had read that account of the book of Genesis, and I always sat there and thought, God, if it's going to upset you so much, if they eat the fruit of that tree, then don't create the tree in the first place. They won't eat of it, and you won't be upset. Doesn't that make sense? And I began to wonder, why in the world did God create that tree? And one day I was reading over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, where the Bible says, God is love. We sing a song. Come, let us all unite to sing that God is love. God is love. That word love there is agape. It is a word that means where you're thinking of the best interest of another individual over yourself, even if it's never reciprocated. God desires to be loved. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Now I want you to remember something. We were created in the very image of Almighty God. We've always talked about that. Well, that means that we have an eternal soul. And I don't deny that. But I wonder if there's something else that is involved in being created in the image of God. And I think it is. I think it's found in that as God is love and God desires love, the same is true about each and every one of us. We all desire to be loved. Ladies, you want to be loved? Do you want that man that you're married with, that man you share your life with, do you want him to love you? Wouldn't you have just loved it if one day your father had walked in when you were a young girl and says, I want you to meet your future husband? Well, daddy's ugly. Daddy's got a wart on his nose. Daddy talks like some idiot. I don't care. That's your husband. Now, you ladies would love that, wouldn't you? No. Boy, didn't it mean so much when that young man got down on his knees just shaking. I remember well the last home football game at Harding College my junior year. My girlfriend and I had been eating at the cafeteria, and we go walking towards the alumni field for the football game, and there was this field here where the archery classes would take practice, and there were those haystacks back in the back where the arrows would go into it, and I told her, Holly, I'll race you all the way down there. And I was a gentleman, you know, so I had to let her have a head start. And she's pretty fast, and I couldn't let her beat me. And so, boy, I just tore out after her, and I got down there, and I tackled her, and we're both on the ground just out of breath. And all of a sudden, I heard someone say, will you marry me? And I heard someone say, yes. And I kept looking around, where is this coming from? I hadn't really planned it at that moment. But just the thought that this girl, of her own free will, was willing to be my wife, willing to share her life with me. You know, God could have made zombies. He could have made robots. He could have made those who had absolutely no choice whether or not they would love God and serve God. But he wanted man of his own free will to follow him, to willingly do what he told him to do. And you know the story. Eve was tempted, and she took the fruit, and she ate it, and she gave it to Adam, and he ate it. And they both recognized that they were naked, and they tried to hide from Almighty God. And they're confronted by God. Adam, where are you? Well, we're hiding. Well, why are you hiding? Because we're naked. How do you know you're naked? Did you eat the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat? And you remember Adam, don't you? The cop-out man. He said, God, it was that woman you gave me. It was her fault. She beguiled me, and I did eat. And God turns to Eve, and Eve just follows the example of her husband and says, well, it's not my fault. It was the serpent. He made me do it. And you and I have been like that from the time of the dawn of creation. Each one time that we're tempted to trying to pass the buck, blaming someone else rather than taking the responsibility for our own actions and saying, I'm the one who blew it. I'm the one who made the mistake. But now I want you to think of something. God is a God of love. And Adam and Eve, of their own free will, have decided not to reciprocate the love of God. Have you ever thought of how that had to hurt God? I mean, he loved them. He created them. He provided them. All he wanted them to do was to follow him. And they wouldn't. And he hurts. Move a little bit further in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. God's looking down upon the world, and he sees that the very thoughts and the intents of the hearts of man is only evil continuously. And the Bible says, and it grieved God in his heart that he'd ever made man. I don't know if you've ever seen that word before, but it grieved God in his heart. God's hurting. God's hurting. Because his creation that he had made and that he loved and he's cared for has in essence thumbed its nose to him and say, God, we don't care what you say. We're going to do it our way. And any parent who's had a child that has disobeyed him and said, in essence, I don't love you and I'm going to do whatever I want to do, you can begin to understand how God must have felt. But there was one man, his name was Noah, a righteous man, a man who was trying to serve God to the very best of his ability. And God comes to Noah and says, Noah, I'm going to save mankind through you. He tells him, no, I want you to construct an ark. And I want you to take all these animals and I want you to take your family and put them in that ark. And anyone outside of that ark is going to die. You see, I love mankind, but mankind has turned against me. But Noah, I'm going to continue the race of man through you. Mankind continued because of a man by the name of Noah. And you know the story of how the flood came. How those who outside of that ark had to be crying, probably beating against that ark, let us in. And all of that came about because mankind had hurt God deeply. And what happened after the flood? Man continued in that same pathway, didn't he? I don't care what you say, God. We're going to do it our way. So God comes to a man by the name of Abraham. And he says, Abraham, there's going to be some things that happen to you. Abraham, I'm going to give you four promises. Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. And the name of Abraham is great, isn't it? All those who lived during that time would hear of a man by the Abraham. In fact, even everyone today that walks upon this earth, they've heard of Abraham. They may not believe of God in the Bible, but they've heard of that man by the name of Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. In other words, I will provide for you. And in that, he was also giving the land promise. And I'm going to give this land one day to your descendants. But Abraham, I'm also going to make of you a great nation. Abraham, you're going to have a son who's going to have a son who's going to have 12 sons. And from that's going to come the 12 tribes of Israel. But Abraham, I have one more promise that I'm going to give to you. Abraham, through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham, you need to understand something. Abraham, mankind has hurt me. I've loved them and I've wanted the very best for them, but they turned from me. But Abraham, through your seed, I'm going to exercise a plan by which I will bring mankind back to me. Abraham, through your seed, I'm going to bring my son. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, and who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." John begins his gospel by telling us of the fulfillment of the very last promise that had been made to Abraham, that God was going to send his son, his only begotten son. He was the Word, and we beheld that Word as the only begotten of the Father. The whole purpose of the gospel of John was to show and convince to mankind that Jesus Christ was the very Son of God. You remember how the book ends in John chapter 20? You get down to verses 30 and 31. "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which aren't written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And believing, you might have life in his name." And you can take that and tie that in with John 3:16 that I know all of you know so well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Folks, I want you to remember something. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And by the time you get down to the 6th chapter, verse 23, he carries it a little bit further when he says, "The wages of sin is death." All of us have sinned. All of us have turned from God. All of us have disobeyed God, and in the process of doing that, we have hurt God. We therefore all deserve to die, to be separated from God eternally. That's what we deserve. We've hurt God. And yet, John tells us that God loves us so much that he sent his son down here upon this earth to bear your penalty and my penalty, so that even though we who had hurt God could be forgiven, could be redeemed, could have a home one day with him in heaven. And so Jesus is born. He's born there in the stable. He's raised by Joseph and Mary, the son of a carpenter. And in the process of being raised, he was respectful to his parents. He honored his parents. He honored God through his attitude towards his earthly parents. At the age of 30, Jesus began his earthly ministry. And he began it with saying, in essence, "I'm going to fulfill whatever it is that God has commanded." You remember the story how John is out there baptizing there in the River Jordan, and you got to ask yourself the question, where did John get that information? Who told John to do that? God had. God had sent John to be the forerunner of Jesus. God had sent John to preach a baptism of repentance and for the forgiveness of sins. And because what John was doing was a command of Almighty God, Jesus comes to him. And you remember what John does when he sees Jesus. He says, "I have need to be baptized by thee instead of I baptize you." And Jesus looked at John and says, "John, suffer it now to fulfill all righteousness." In essence, what Jesus was saying, "John, What you're doing is a command to mankind that was received by God. And I'm going to show to God, to mankind, that each and every one of us need to obey whatever it is that the Father says. And so Jesus was baptized by John. And you remember what happened? That all of a sudden the Spirit came down in the form of dove, and God's voice thundered out, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Why was he pleased? Because Jesus was showing from the very beginning of his ministry that I'm going to do the will of the Father. And then he goes into the wilderness and he faces those temptations. And I don't know if you've ever thought of the implication of all of those temptations, but each one of them had to do with something of Jesus' claim that he was the Son of the living God. And Satan was saying, in essence, if you're going to claim to be the Son of God, then you need to prove it. He wanted Jesus to misuse his power, his authority, and his abilities. And I can't help but think, from the human side, it was probably hard on Jesus. But he left an example for mankind, for all generations, that every time he was tempted, Jesus Christ turned to the Word. He turned to his Father for strength. He didn't try to rely upon himself. I want to say something as a sideline here. You know, sometimes you and I, as we have our Christian walk in this world, we get the attitude that we've got to be strong enough, that we've got to be able to face everything and take care of everything. And what happens when we have that attitude? Boy, we get hit, don't we? We stumble and we fall and we think, it's all over. There's no hope for me anymore. You want to know why that happened? Because you were relying upon yourself. You remember what Jesus did every time he was tempted? He turned to the Scripture, didn't he? Thus it is written. Thus it is written. Thus it is written. As an example that we need to turn to God when we're tempted. That we need to look to God as our source of strength. Romans chapter 8 verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? And you tie that in with Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so Jesus then begins his ministry. And I guess if I could characterize the ministry of Jesus in one word, it was the ministry of the Father. It was a ministry of love. Jesus would spend his time here upon this earth talking about the will of the Father. He would say, "I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And that the words that I speak are simply the words of the Father." He came to show mankind what it was that God wanted, to teach the truth and to be example to all of mankind of what it means to be the servant of Almighty God. You remember that very first miracle that he performed, where he turned the water into wine? He was serving. He was serving the needs of others. There was that time, you remember, that he's being followed by the multitude, and it's getting late, and it's getting to be supper time, and the apostles come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, you know, it's late, and you need to send these people home that they get something to eat." Jesus says, "No. No, we're going to feed them." And the apostles said, "Jesus, we only got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. There's no way. Send them home, Jesus." Who were the apostles thinking of? They were thinking about themselves. Who was Jesus thinking about? He was thinking about the folks. He says, "No, we're going to feed them." And you know how the story ended. Jesus blessed that food and it was separated. And by miracle, everyone in that crowd, that 5,000, were fed. And there were even 12 baskets of leftovers. Because Jesus Christ cared about folks. He was seeking to serve the folks. His whole life was about caring for people. Do you remember that time that he was informed that a dear friend of his, Lazarus, has died? And he comes to the city and his sisters are there and they're crying. They said, "Lord, if you'd only been here, our brother would still be alive." And you know the shortest verse in the Bible, don't you? Jesus wept. A man of compassion. You know, he could have walked away. He could have not involved himself in the lives of mankind, but he cared about man. Because he loved mankind. Because God loves mankind. You come down to that last week of the life of Jesus. And you remember how on that Sunday he comes there and the people begin to cry, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blesses you. He comes in the name of the Lord." And they laid down the palm leaves. And the scribes and Pharisees comes up and says, "Jesus, you need to hush these people up." And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. You silence them while the very stones themselves are going to cry out." He comes in there on Monday, and you remember how he sees the money changers all around the temple, and he dips the cords and he drives them out and says, "You're not going to make my Father's house a den of thieves." On Tuesday, he comes back into the city, and all the scribes and Pharisees come up to us, "Jesus, who gave you the authority to do the things that you're doing? Who told you you could drive these money changers out? Who told you you could say the things that you're saying? Who in the world do you think you are?" And Jesus says, "I'll tell you what. I'll answer your question and let me answer one of mine. The baptism of John, from heaven or man?" They said, "Well, if we say it's from heaven, he's going to say, 'Well, why didn't you do it?' And if we say it's from man, well, the people are going to be upset with us because they regarded John so highly." And they said, "Well, we don't know." And he says, "Then I'm not going to answer your question either." But they spent that whole day trying to do everything they could to discredit Jesus in the eyes of the people. Do you remember how that they came up to him and says, "Jesus, should we pay tribute or taxes to Caesar?" Now, the Jews didn't like to pay taxes. You see, the Jews were being ruled by the Romans, and the Romans were forcing them to pay their taxes, and they despised and hated paying that taxes. Now, I know you and I don't understand that. You know, April comes along, and we're so excited at tax day where we throw parties of celebration, and we just rejoice that it's time to pay taxes. And all of you who are nodding your heads, come forward after the sermon. We don't like to pay taxes, and they hated it even worse than us. Because you see, under the Romans, you either pay your taxes or we're going to take it out of your hide. And so Jesus says, "Give me one of your coins. Whose image on that coin?" "Well, Caesar." "Okay, then give to Caesar the thing that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." All day long, they tried to trip Jesus up, and they were unsuccessful. Later that week, Jesus is sitting down, and he's eating that Last Supper with the apostles. He took the bread, and he blessed it. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup, and he blessed it, and he said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood that is shed for many." Jesus was saying, in an essence, to the apostles, "Fellas, in a few hours, I'm going to die. In a few hours, my body is going to be racked with pain. The blood is going to flow from it. For you. For you." They go out into the garden. Jesus leaves his apostles and he goes deeper into the garden by himself. And he prays to the Father, "Father, if it be possible, Let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done." Three times this would occur. Three times Jesus was saying, in essence, "God, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to die. God, get on, in a few hours, I'm going to be scourged. They're going to place a crown of thorns on my brow. They're going to put nails through my body. I'm going to suffer an extremely excruciating death. And on top of all of that, to bear the penalty of mankind, I have to be separated from you, God. I don't want to go through that. God, please. If there's any other way by which mankind can be redeemed, if there's any other way that these people who have hurt you can be brought back into right relationship with you without me having to go through this, then let it occur. But not my will, but thine be done." Hebrew writer would say that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. The reality was, if we were ever going to get back with God, you and I who had hurt God, then Jesus Christ was going to have to shed his blood. And so Jesus is arrested. And he's put through 6 mock trials. They didn't have any valid charge against him. And Pilate knew it. Pilate would stand Jesus before the crowd and says, I've tried him and Herod's tried him and we find no guilt in this man. And then the people pulled out their ace card. Pilate, if you let this man go, then you're no longer a friend of Caesar. And I imagine at that moment, Pilate looked down on the baby finger of his right hand. And there was a ring there. And in that ring, there was a symbol. And that symbol was said, friend of Caesar. That was a good ring to have back then. Because many times it saved your job. Many times it saved your head. And Pilate determined, well, if it's going to be either him or me, then it's going to be him. And so Jesus was taken. And he was scourged. And he was forced to bear the cross to Calvary. Luke chapter 23, verse 26. When they laid him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breast that never nursed. And then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? 2 others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourselves. Now there was also an inscription above him, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who was hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? And save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said unto him, Truly, truly, I say to you, Today you shall be with me in paradise. It was now about the 6th hour. Darkness fell over the whole land until the 9th hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, Certainly, this man was innocent. Jesus' body was taken down from the cross. It was buried in the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea. On Sunday, the women came to the grave to put spices around the body. But when they got there, they found the stone was rolled away from the tomb and the body was gone. Mary went off to the side and she was weeping, and an individual came up to her. She thought it was the gardener. And she said, Where have you taken him? And the individual said, Mary. And she recognized it was Jesus. And she said, Rabboni. Mary, go tell them I've been raised. For the next 40 days, Jesus Christ would walk upon this earth. He would appear before some 500 individuals to prove that he had been risen from the dead. Finally, before his ascension, he gathered his disciples together and he gave them commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every living creature. And he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. As they went along the road, they came into some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you may." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to be stopped. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no longer. But the eunuch went on his way, rejoicing. I began this morning when I walked up here, singing the story, "Tell me the story of Jesus." That's the story that has been taught for generations. It's a simple story. It's a story that there is a God in heaven that created and put every one of us upon this earth. It's a story of a God that loves us, even though we have hurt him because of our sins. It's a story that says, "My love for you is so great that I took the most precious thing that I had, my son, and let him die for you. I've dedicated some 40 years of my life to try to share that story with people. It's the most important story there is. My prayer this morning, that if that's the first time you've heard that story, that you would go and follow the example of the eunuch. And likewise say, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And the same answer that he was given is given to you. If you believe, you may. You may have been baptized, but you've allowed things to turn you away from the Father. Remember, he loves you. He wants you to come back to him. One of the greatest passages of Scripture, and I will close with this, is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not wanting anyone to perish, but all come to repentance. If you're outside of Jesus, if you've turned from Jesus, come this morning. If you need, turn to him initially and be baptized and have your sins remitted, come. If you need to have the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus because you've turned away from him, then come and repent of that. He's giving you that promise. God loves you. God loves you. The only question is, do you love him? If you're subject to God's invitation, we urge you to come. All together we stand and sing.